comes from Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. It is printed on page 9 of your bulletin. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Molly Francis. Okay, kids, before I give you the three things to listen for, I want to tell you this first. We've used the word anxiety a good bit. You might not know what anxiety is, what that word means. When I say anxiety, what I'm talking about is worrying, which you probably do know what that is, right? So we're talking about worrying a lot. Okay, and here are the three things that I want you to pay close attention for that I will say at some point during the sermon. One is an illustration about a cut. Another is an illustration about Buzz Lightyear. And then the third and final one is an illustration about soldiers, okay? So a cut, Buzz Lightyear, and soldiers. So let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Thank you, Lord, that you are the solid rock upon which we stand because of what you have done in us and for us by Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he is our Redeemer, the one that has rescued us from our own sins, the one who has died in order that we would be forgiven, the one who has died in order that we would be adopted into your family. And we thank you now that it is your promise to always and forever be good to us and do good to us. And so we pray that that would be the case even now as we come to your word. Bless this proclamation of your word by the power of your Spirit. And we pray this through Jesus. Amen. Well, something significant happened in the month of April, and chances are you didn't even know it. I'm not talking about Easter, because this year, that would be the most significant. Easter didn't happen in April this year. Nor am I talking about Tax Day, also a significant day, right? I'm talking about April 16th, which was Stress Awareness Day, and actually the whole month of April was Stress Awareness Month, okay? So if you're like me, a couple things come to mind. One is, who gets to make this stuff up? Like, who decides that April 16th is this day and that April is going to be the month that we're going to talk about stress awareness? The second thing, though, is that I don't need a special month devoted to making me aware of my own stress and anxiety, right? In fact, the opposite is true. I'm painfully aware of it on a regular basis. That's my problem. I'm too aware of it. To where this begins to feel like sort of your everyday reality, and you don't need a whole month dedicated to becoming aware of it. Quote from Colin Hightower, he says, "We experience moments absolutely free from worry. These brief respites are called panic." Pretty good. I guess it's probably similar for many of you as well. I was campus minister at Purdue for 4 years. And so what was really interesting about my time there is that the overwhelming majority of my meetings with students was about this topic of stress and anxiety. And so it went from things that were more immediate and pressing, just how do I work through studying for this exam and completing this project that's worth 50% of my grade, all the way to some of these bigger questions of, will I graduate? Will I get a job? Will I get married? And these sorts of things that could cause anxiety for students. Kids, you actually know what this feeling of anxiety is too. I want you to think about these examples. Maybe it's the prospect of having to take this test that you are really, really nervous about. It could be that your source of worry is wondering when or if you're going to be picked at recess for the football team. That might cause you some anxiety. It could be that you get really nervous when you think about who you're going to sit with at lunch. And that becomes anxiety-producing to you, where you worry about it. Adults, you know all too well that these feelings of anxiety and this experience of anxiety, unfortunately, doesn't pass away when you finish school, right? So I want you to think about what it might be for you. It could be financial pressure. It could be the debt that you're facing right now and the fear of that you have nothing saved for retirement and you have kids who are about to go to college. It could be parents, that your source of anxiety is this overwhelming fear as to how your children will turn out, where you start to wonder how much counseling is going to be required because of my own parenting, right? It could even be that you're here this afternoon and you're one who has struggled significantly with infertility. And you've experienced the overwhelming anxiety that treatments for infertility produce in you. So the point is that anxiety is all over our lives. We don't have to go looking very far or very hard to find it. And the reality is that it's exhausting. For me, I lose sleep over things. That's how my anxiety shows itself. And it's such a beating. If that's something you deal with, you know that. Your thoughts may be consumed by it, where you feel like that there's this constant film in the back of your head that's just running with these things over which you've grown anxious. And the end result is that it saps your joy. It becomes really difficult to enter in and enjoy much of anything in your life because you just feel like you're overwhelmed by this anxiety all the time. Here's the beauty of this passage. The beauty of this passage is that Paul speaks words of real hope, actual hope. And they're not in around anxiety or asking you to sort of set it aside in some way that's unrealistic. He speaks these words of hope into your struggle with anxiety. And what he does is he points us not to some sort of method to deal with this in a simplistic way. He points us to the only one who can do something about it, and that's Jesus himself. And he says that it specifically is going to come through prayer. So the question we're asking each week of these passages in Philippians, how do we become a community of joy and mission? This week we'll answer it this way. We become a community of joy and mission by prayerfully depending on God. By prayerfully depending on God. I want to look at this under three headings. The problem of our anxiety. Secondly, the solution to our anxiety. And thirdly, the calming of our anxiety. So problem, solution, calming. So first, the problem. So look back to the text here. Verses 4 and 5, Paul gives this call to rejoice. He said this over and over again. This is one of the main themes of his letter. And he goes on then to say, to let your reasonableness, or that could be translated gentleness, let your gentleness be known to those around you. And this would be especially in the face of difficulty that they're dealing with. And then comes verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, okay? We got to remember the context here because this could very easily become one of those commands where you just think this is unrealistic, to not be anxious about anything. So remember the context. Paul himself has some legitimate reasons to be anxious. If you remember, he's writing this letter from prison. He has these people who are trying to afflict him in prison, he says, trying to make his stay in prison even worse than it would have been otherwise. And on top of it all, he doesn't know what the outcome of his own trial is going to be. He doesn't know if he's going to get out or not. So he's got some legitimate reasons to be anxious. The Philippians themselves have reasons as well. They've got this persecution from false teachers that we looked at in chapter 3. That's coming at them. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at this conflict that is within the church. These two women that are in conflict with one another. So they've got some reasons to be anxious as well. Here's the point. They've got some legitimate reasons. And so Paul calls them, even in the midst of that reality of these anxious circumstances, to not be anxious about anything. So it's worth asking, why is anxiety such a big deal anyway, right? Because if you're honest with ourselves, this is the way I justify it sometimes, isn't anxiety just really good planning? Isn't it just trying to take responsibility for things? And let's be honest, sometimes being an anxious person really works out in your favor too, right? You know what I'm talking about, where you maybe perfect something to a ridiculous degree because you're so anxious about it going poorly, and it goes okay, right? So what's the big deal? Okay, here's the big deal. Anxiety is a big deal because it's actually symptomatic of something that is deeper and much more serious. So I was a youth director for a number of years at Fort Worth Presbyterian Church. And there was a time where one of our students got this little cut on his leg. You would never have thought anything of it. It didn't really heal, though. A little bit of pain, didn't seem like that big of a deal. So he goes to the doctor, and the doctor immediately sends him to the ER because he had a staph infection. And so he gets hooked up then to these antibiotics and had a one-week stay in the hospital with this potentially life-threatening infection. So this cut looked totally insignificant. It seemed minor. The problem itself was major. That's what's happening with our anxiety as well. It seems minor, but it can actually be deadly, and here's why. Anxiety shows that we are trusting in something or someone other than Jesus. It shows that we've set our hope, that we've set our trust, that we've set our security on someone or something other than Jesus. We were looking for our life, for our happiness, for our security, apart from God himself. So when anxiety arises, what's actually happening is whatever that object is that you set your hope on is now being threatened. The control, the grip you have on it is being threatened in some way, and so anxiety results from it. Here's an example. One of my favorite sources of anxiety when we lived in Indiana was over our house, and it was going to be that something significantly bad would happen to it, and it would just ruin us financially. As a side note, we didn't get ruined financially, but something did happen to us where the basement flooded on the day of the inspection. We were selling the place. Not what you want to have happen. Maybe that anxiety was justified in that case. Regardless, this was a struggle for me in an ongoing way. What does that say? What it exposed about my heart was that I thought that if we had something major go wrong with our house and we had to empty our bank account to deal with it, then we wouldn't be okay. That this financial security that I wanted so badly, that I was grasping for with all that I had, was being threatened. And when it was threatened, I was anxious, and I grew anxious in all sorts of ways. So what anxiety does is it shines a spotlight on that place in your heart that you're looking for your security in a place other than Jesus. It's shining a spotlight on it for you. So I want you to think for a second what that is for you. And it really could be anything. It could be that you're a person who is constantly anxious about what other people think about you. So that you can't imagine somebody being angry with you. You really can't imagine somebody saying something bad about you. You hate the thought of being a failure in someone's eyes. And so anytime that possibility arises, so does your anxiety. It could be that you're one who is deathly afraid of getting sick. And so you're one who has to avoid WebMD because a headache becomes a brain tumor pretty quickly when you get on WebMD. You just can't imagine not having your health. And so any time that there's something serious or apparently serious that comes to you, anxiety arises. So anxiety arises when whatever that object is becomes threatened. So why do we do this? Why do we grasp for things and fear losing them? Here's the real issue. We do this because we don't believe that God is actually going to be good to us. We don't believe that God himself can be trusted. And beneath that is this belief that God doesn't really love me because if he did, I wouldn't have to worry about these things. And so what we do instead is we frantically grasp for control of our lives in all sorts of ways. We try to protect ourselves. We look for love, for affirmation, for security in some other place. And so what we're actually doing is trying to protect ourselves. To protect ourselves from being hurt. And we have to be the ones to do it because God isn't trustworthy. He can't take care of us. And that's why there's this close connection between anxiety and shame. You just think, if I maintain control, then I can prevent myself from being rejected or hurt. And so Brené Brown says this: shame enters for those of us who experience anxiety because not only are we feeling fearful, out of control, and incapable of managing our increasingly demanding lives, but eventually our anxiety is compounded and made unbearable by our belief that if we were just smarter or stronger or better, we'd be able to handle everything. You hear what she's saying? It's compounded by this fact that we think if I could just manage this a bit better, if I could be the one to do that, then things would be okay, but I can't. The problem is that I don't believe God is able to do it either. And that's why anxiety is so serious, because it shows us that we don't actually believe that God is good. It shows us that we don't believe he actually cares for us. It shows that we don't actually believe that he loves us. And that's a huge deal. So what's the solution? What do we do about this? Secondly, the solution to our anxiety, I first want to mention a few ways that we typically try to deal with it. There are two main ones. One is fight. The other is flight, just so you know, fight and flight. So the first way we try to do this is we try to fight our anxiety with everything we have. And usually this means grasping for control. So sometimes we do this by trying to reason our way out of our anxiety. Where you try to rationalize your problems, think it through, and just speak truth to yourself, then it's not going to be that big of a deal. The problem with this, of course, is that plenty of our fears are often irrational. Where your fear, your anxiety, is not subject to the laws of logic, right? And so it doesn't work. Other times, the problem is that sometimes your fears actually are rational. There are things to be worried and concerned about over which you don't have control, and you can't reason your way out of that. The other way that we try to fight it is that we try to plan our way out of our anxiety. So you buy all the warranties, you buy the insurance, you install the security system, you invest in your 401k. The problem with this is that you can't predict the future. These things only have a measure of stability to you, and so that's how some of us deal with it, trying to fight. The other way that we try to deal with anxiety is by flight. What I mean by that, by this, is that rather than trying to fight this anxiety, you run from it. You want to escape at all costs. You want to numb out and forget about your fears. And so you get on Netflix and you binge watch. Or you eat whatever you want, as much of it as you want. Or you drink yourself maybe into a place where you just feel numbed out. Maybe you get to a place where you drink yourself into oblivion, to where you have no recognition or recollection of anything at all. It could be that getting online and looking at all sorts of things, from Pottery Barn to pornography, where you get into a place where you think, if I could just have some semblance of control, because all those things invite you into this fantasy world that would woo you into thinking that you have control over your life. The obvious problem with all of these ways of flying, of escaping, is that they don't deal with the source of their anxiety. These are a temporary fix, and they don't address the heart of the issue. So these things fail. What does Paul say for us to do? Verse 6, this is his solution. It's prayer. He says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, which is another way to talk about requests in prayer, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So why prayer? Why would Paul say this is the solution for you? Well, one reason is that prayer reminds us that God is near. Look at verse 5. He says to us, the Lord is at hand. And there are probably two ways that we need to understand this. One is that Paul is saying the Lord is at hand, in that Jesus is near and he's going to return. He's going to return, and when he does, he's going to make this world right. And so what prayer does is it realigns your outlook on life, and it reminds you of the true story that you're actually a part of. It reminds you of who God is, and maybe most significantly, it reminds you of what the outcome of this story is. That Jesus himself is going to take care of you. He's going to deliver you, protect you, and keep you for all eternity. And there will come a day when whatever it is that is causing you anxiety will be done away with. So that's one sense here that we need to think about this phrase, the Lord is at hand. But secondly, though, Jesus draws near to us in prayer. And that's why this is so important. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. And if you're one who struggles with anxiety, then you know that anxiety can be one of the most isolating experiences of your life. You feel utterly alone. So kids, I want you to think about a time when you were younger, and maybe you had a scary dream. What did you do when you had that scary dream? What you probably did is hopped out of bed, went to your parents' room, and woke up your mom and dad. Now, why did you do that? Because you knew that if you could just get near to your mom or to your dad, they would let you know that you were safe and that everything was going to be okay. This is some of what God does for us as we draw near to him in prayer. Do you know what the most common command of the Bible is? The thing that's commanded more than anything else in the Bible, it's do not fear. And you know what typically comes after that command? It's God saying, for I am with you. Do not fear, for I am with you. So what happens when we draw near to God in prayer? He promises to be with us. He promises to calm you, to quiet you, to reassure you that you're not alone, to reassure you that he's in control and that he's actually working all things for good because he loves you. So this is one reason that prayer is absolutely critical and why Paul would call us to it. The second, though, is that prayer forces us to bring these anxieties that we have to God himself. So look at what Paul says. He says, in everything. These are the specific situations, the specific requests we're to bring to God, and the scope is all-encompassing. He says, we're not to be anxious in anything, and instead we're actually to be in prayer about everything. And there are all sorts of reasons why this is helpful. One is that what this does is that it forces you to get out of your own head. Jeanette tells me this often when I deal with my own anxiety. She says, your head is not a good place to be right now. And so, and she's right. And so the deal with anxiety is that it's me focused. I turn in on myself and begin thinking things over and over again on this cycle in my own head. What prayer does is it forces me to get outside of my own head and go from being me-focused to God-focused. And what happens then is that we actually are reminded that we're part of a bigger story where God is ultimate and our anxieties aren't. And so what happens is we bring these requests to God and we're forced to stop. We're forced to acknowledge that we don't have control, but that he does. And so we realize in that moment that God is the one who is king. He is the one who's in control. He is the one who will do us good. And so we're reminded that prayer is inherently dependent. It reminds us who God is and who we are. And so what that means is that you don't have to grasp for control because you belong to the one who is in control. Prayer reminds us of this. Notice he says, too, to do this with thanksgiving. Why would that be important? Why are we to be thankful? What are we to be thankful for? I think most basically what he's saying here is that we're to be thankful for what God has done for us in Jesus. This is why this is so important, because you, in the moments of your most significant anxiety, need to be reminded of what Jesus has done for you and who he is to you in the midst of your anxiety. You need to know that your experience of anxiety is not because God has abandoned you. You need to be reminded that God has given his life for you in Jesus and is absolutely committed to doing you good, and that no matter how overwhelming your circumstances seem, no matter how overcome you feel by your circumstances and your anxiety, nothing can stop him from loving you. Nothing can stop him from doing you good. And so as you draw near to him in prayer, you're reminded of this. You're reminded who he is, who we are. We're reminded of the beauty and the love of Jesus that he has for us. And so Sinclair Ferguson says it this way: anxiety cannot continue to breathe easily in an atmosphere suffused with prayer. So prayer is the solution. That also might actually introduce a problem, right? Because for most of us, as Wade mentioned, prayer doesn't come easily. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give something very basic for us in terms of how we could get started, even praying specifically with regard to our anxiety. The first is to pray immediately. So I think Paul means this literally, that when anxiety arises, in that moment, cry out to God. Pray about that immediate issue that you are facing. Turn to him in prayer and pray immediately. The second, though, I would say, is to pray regularly. And so this is where we need to cultivate an ongoing discipline of prayer that's actually going to help us more instinctively go to prayer when things get tough. So here's a way forward even on that front. If prayer is something that's very difficult for you and you don't even know where to begin, begin just by praying the Lord's Prayer every morning. Start just with that. Let that be kind of the springboard for more prayer. Build off of that, but start very simply and realistically to pray the Lord's Prayer. So prayer is the solution he gives to us. What's the result? This is the third final point. the calming of our anxiety. Look at verse 7. Paul says, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So this is what Paul says comes from drawing near to God in prayer. What I want you to notice, though, is that Paul doesn't say that the situation over which you are anxious is going to be resolved in the way you want it to be. Nor does he say that the prayer that you've, these requests that you've offered up to him are going to be answered in the way that you would like them to be answered. You may pray for this situation to be removed from you. And it may be that God does not answer that prayer for you. But here's what Paul does, though. What he does for us here is he points to something that is even better. It's that God himself actually promises to give you a peace that is present regardless of your circumstances, that transcends your circumstances, that's lasting in and through your circumstances and the outcome. So that, what I want to do is look at how this peace is described in verse 7. He says first, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. What's he saying? He's saying that this peace is so great that it's really beyond what you can grasp. That's how great it is. It's that wonderful. So kids, this is like Buzz Lightyear saying, to infinity and beyond, okay? That's what this peace is. It surpasses our understanding. So God accomplishes this peace in a way that you can't. In a way that our own efforts to rationalize, reason, and plan cannot deal with our anxiety. And the reason that God alone can do this is that because it says here in verse 9, that he himself is the God of peace. So he gives you this peace that surpasses all understanding. Notice also, this peace of God guards our hearts and our minds. So Paul, what he does here is he actually uses military language. So kids, this is a picture of soldiers protecting a city, okay? But what I want you to picture, though, are soldiers protecting your own heart and soldiers standing around your own mind. Why would this be so important for us? This would be so important for us because our hearts are fragile, they're fickle, they're weak. Our minds are tempted to go back to those places where we do fall into anxiety and we spiral downward and it feels helpless, like we can't do anything. What God is saying is that this peace that he can give is the peace that will help you in that. It's the peace that will protect you in the midst of that and actually enable you to trust him in the midst of it. Here's why, finally, you can be certain of that. Because he says that this peace of God is found only in Christ. Why is that so, so important? It's so important because Jesus is the one who has given his life for you. It's important because Jesus is the one who's accomplished forgiveness for us in the ways that we doubt God's goodness and doubt his ability to do us good in our lives and be in control of our lives. It also points us then to the one who is the sovereign king now. And so Paul's saying this is found only in Jesus. This is the only place where this peace can be found. It was kind of interesting in this, there was an article that I read on this Stress Awareness Month thing. And it was in the Chicago Tribune. And so the article was trying to give some pointers and helps on dealing with anxiety. There were some things that were helpful here and there. But it was so depressing because it was pretty much self-talk. Like you just need to talk yourself out of it. And there was no ultimate solution. Nothing that would actually take away anxiety for a person who deeply, deeply struggles with it. This is where Christianity differs from all of those other ways of managing anxiety. Because what Christianity recognizes is that we need infinitely more than some tips and get you by sort of solutions to our anxiety. We need somebody who can redeem us from this worship issue that we have. The ultimate solution is found in Jesus. That's what Paul is saying to us. That Jesus alone can lead us out of this anxiety and calm our anxious hearts. So I want to close with this, with an example of how this might look. This is actually from the Old Testament. This is a story of David himself. King David, you might be familiar with. There's a portion, a part of his life, he was actually running for his life for a good part of his life. This particular time, it was his own son, Absalom, who was trying to kill him, okay? So literally, there are men who are after him, trying to take his own life. And in the midst of this very stressful, very anxiety-ridden situation, This is what he says in Psalm 3. He composes this psalm in the midst of being chased by these guys. He says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. How is he able to do this? He says this in verse 4. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. David is doing exactly what Paul calls us to, and he experiences the peace of God for that reason. And so this is put forward for us as not an unattainable example where it's only somebody like David who could experience this. Paul is speaking this to broken, needy, anxiety-ridden people like you and me. This is a real hope for you if you are a person who is overcome by anxiety. Jesus promises to draw near to you in the midst of it, and he promises to calm and quiet your heart because he's good, because he's in control, and because he is working all things together for your benefit. This is who Jesus is to you, and he invites you to come to him. Let me pray for us to that end. Father, we thank you that you know our frame. You know that we are weak. You know our feeble and fickle hearts, our fragile minds. And yet, Lord, you invite us to come to you and present our requests to you, to pray to you, to cry out in the midst of our anxiety, and you promise to guard our hearts and minds in Christ. We ask that you would do that now. Do that because we are your people. Do that because you promised to. And we pray through Christ. Amen.